This episode is brought to you in part by Thomas Nelson, publisher of I Could Be Wrong, But I Doubt It, Why Jesus is Your Greatest Hope on Earth and in Eternity, by Phil Robertson, available now everywhere you get audiobooks.
But I also think that there has to be a place for sort of the wilderness of our faith. There has to be a place of wandering. There has to be a place where we are honest about our I don't knows and are you theirs.
Is God there? Is he even real? And if he's real, is he good? These are some of those big existential questions that get asked, that we ask, and that God even asks us through the pages of Scripture. Today, I am chatting with my friend, Lori Ferguson Wilbert. She's the author of A Curious Faith, The Questions God Asks, We Ask, and We Wish Someone Would Ask Us. This is a helpful conversation on everything from doubt and untangling the challenges of faith here in this modern moment, as well as what does it look like to risk vulnerability in community to ask questions together? Listen in. I'm sure you'll find a question to ask yourself or to ask to someone else. Welcome to the Finding Holy podcast. I'm your host, Ashley Hales, author of A Spacious Life. I love big ideas, but ideas have to move beyond an ivory tower to find their application in the midst of our work and our laundry routines. Here on the Finding Holy podcast, expect conversations about how to live faithfully in a post-Christian world, but without the vitriol, posturing, or shouting across the aisles. Friends, welcome to the Finding Holy podcast. And I'm here with a writer friend of mine, Lori Ferguson Wilbert. Her most recent book is called A Curious Faith, The Questions God Asks, We Ask, and We Wish Someone Would Ask Us. So, Lori, thanks for being here.
Thanks for having me, friend.
So, as we think about the importance of curiosity, you've said on a few occasions that this book is the book that you needed to write, you know, that you needed to read. And it's often said, right, that writers write what they need to read. So tell us a little bit about that. How is this posture of curiosity and questions something that you needed to hear? And maybe you're writing a little bit to your younger self.
I mean, I think like so many of the people around us right now who are going through crises in their faith, some are calling it deconstruction. I really like Brian Zond calls it a renovation, faith renovation. I kind of went through that period as well in my late 20s and early 30s, late 20s mostly. And I just had a lot of questions about God. And I found that people within the church mostly wanted to answer those questions. And I think well-meaning, they were well-meaning. And wanting to answer those questions. But what I really needed was to be able to get to the bottom of those questions, to ask what was underneath the questions. So not just is God good, but is God good to me? Or is God good to the starving kid in Africa? Or is God good to the family who just lost their father? Those kinds of questions where the rubber kind of hits the road in our own lives. This was the book I think I needed in those years.
Mm-hmm. You know, and as we think about kind of why do those questions need to be so specific? Like, you know, like when you're differentiating right there between, you know, not just is God good, but is he good to me? Is he good to the starving child? What do we get when we dig a little deeper to those kind of ultimate questions? What is that unearthing in us or has unearthed in you through this writing?
I think it unearths truth, right? Like it unearths what's actually true about what we believe about God and what we believe about the world and what we believe about ourselves instead of setting up straw mans all over the place, straw men all over the place, and hypothetical questions, and letting those sort of hypothetical questions or like ethereal questions that don't really have any concrete substance to them be the things that our faith really kind of has to wrestle with. But when we make those questions really concrete and we get underneath the hypothetical question or the existential question, then we really have to reckon with, is God good to me? And what do I think goodness looks like in my life? What do I think goodness is in my life? What would be the bar of goodness in my life if God was good? And then when we start asking those questions, I think we're faced with all kinds of things. We're faced with our selfishness. We're faced with whether we feel loved by God. We're faced with whether we love God, whether we love our neighbors. We're faced with all kinds of things that are really kind of deep in that most of us don't want to face on a regular basis. And it's challenging to get underneath those things. It's challenging to face those things and to not know what we'll see.
I think I would love to dig into, you know, use the word deconstruction, which if people are on Twitter or whatever, like people argue about that word and, you know, you talked about it as a reconstruction, kind of rebuilding the house or maybe doing a renovation, or I like the idea of untangling. There has to be a sense, right, for us to grow into more mature faith, people of faith, that we do have to periodically peel back some layers, right? It needs to grow. It needs to mature. But that whole conversation around some of those terms has left people very loud on the internet. Let's just say that. How are you trying to maybe, I don't know, walk a third way, if we're going to use Tim Keller's language, or, you know, so that you're not capitulating to either, you know, we just, you know, we have our questions and our answers and they're good and true, but we have this huge disconnect maybe between with like points of theology and how we actually live that out. Or that would be on the right, or you know, maybe on the left, or we have this sense of, let's just ask all the questions all the time, whatever you come to, you know, is fine. How are you doing something different here?
It's a good question. I don't think I set out to do something different here. It wasn't necessarily in opposition to either of those two things. One, because I do believe that there is an answer and his name is Jesus. And we have to reckon with him. We have to reckon with the cross, with his life, death, resurrection, eternity, commission, all those things. We have to reckon with those things. But I also think that there has to be a place for sort of the wilderness of our faith. There has to be a place of wandering. There has to be a place where we are honest about our I don't knows and are you theirs. And I think it takes a very cursory glance at scripture to see pretty much every single man and woman talked about in scripture goes through that period of time where they despair, they reject, they doubt, they try to control. And throughout that process, God again and again and again and again shows them himself. And so I never want to say to anyone that there is no space in the Christian story for a long period of time of questioning. I mean, we see 40 years over and over again in scripture, you know, 40 years, 40 days, for like, you know, there's long periods of time in which people wrestle with things. And I don't think God is ashamed of people when they're wrestling with those questions.
Who have been good kind of question askers for you? You know, if we're thinking about, you know, how would you, or how would the church as an institution provide space for that belonging?
Well, I'll say this, you and I share a spiritual director, and she has been a great question asker for me. having a good therapist has been helpful. I talk in the book about a friendship of mine where we've really had to grow in. I tended to be the one who asked a lot of questions of her, and she rarely asked them of me. And I, for a long time, thought that was her fault. But I came to realize it was my fault because I was filling up all the space with my questions. And so she's learned to be a good question asker. But I also think some writers and thinkers have modeled what it means to wonder about things. And I would say the earliest one for me was Madeline L'Engle. As a middle schooler, I read her Meet the Austins, or the Austin Family series. And I was introduced to this family of creative nerds who wondered about all kinds of things. And as a middle schooler, I thought, oh, my people, finally met my people. And I would say Madeline has been a voice for my whole life now. Since then, she's probably been my, you know, she talks about showing people a light so lovely they can't look away, and or they can't help but want to know the source of it. And she's kind of been a light so lovely for me in that sense. I think Wendell Berry is a helpful thinker around these things. He doesn't sort of go for the jugular, as he teaches us. He kind of takes us there slowly.
Yeah, and Barry does it too in his form as much as, you know, the content too, which is fun. One thing I really appreciated about your book is, as I was looking through it, that you actually, one of your chapters, you just write scripture, right? The where were you question, right? At the end of the book of Job. And I was like, that is so cool. One, I was just like, I love that that's just the chapter, which is like in the same thing we were saying, right? In the form, you're getting to the content too, right? That there is no answer, right? To the question that God just hammers Job with, like, where were you when the foundation of the world was laid? And one thing you write about kind of reckoning with this, the real God, and not maybe just a version or one-sidedness of God. And you write that sometimes God's questions are the sort that draw out not us, but himself. And I find that difficult because it seems harsh. In the face of Job's suffering, God seems to strut out all the ways he's better. But when I think about the overwhelming love of God, the extravagant, reckless love of the God who created the universe, who created you and me, who is right now at work redeeming and reconciling all things to himself, I need him to be better than me. And so, yeah, I don't know if I have a particular question, but talk about the ways in which, as we actually wrestle with real questions, either receiving the questions that God asks of us or learning to ask better questions of one another or of ourselves or of God, and knowing that he can take the audacity of our questions. How do we get, you know, what is that process of unpeeling into like the actual God, right? You know, as you've wrestled with these passages with scripture, as you've kind of thought through your own life, are there like stages or frameworks that when you begin to ask a question that you kind of go through, or emotional stages?
Yeah, I think I'll say this. I think we're seeing an epidemic of, I think we're seeing in the church today a breakdown of faith. And what we're seeing is a breakdown of faith in institutions and people. Because as institutions and people fail, we realize our faith was misplaced. And I think real faith, true faith, means that we can't actually see the source of our faith or the subject of our faith. We have to trust that God is real and that God is good and he's faithful and kind and all those things. And so I think the first question that I have to reckon with around these things is whether or not God exists, whether or not God is good, can I still ask the question? We have to ask that because as long as we're still staying in this narrow spot of like, is God good? That's presupposing that God exists. Maybe this is getting too big, but it's presupposing that God exists. And I think we need to step back and say, whether or not God exists, is he good? And I think that question frees us to explore the full gamut of God's goodness, because it is stepping out in trust that if God exists, he will show us his goodness. And if he doesn't exist, well, he doesn't exist. And so there's, you know, there's nothing. We're on our own, right? And so I really, in a sense, can't lose, right? With that question, I can't lose. I do believe that God exists. I do believe that he's good. I do believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. And so I do believe it when I ask the question, whether or not God exists, is he good? That's going to take me to his goodness. But I think so often, so many of us are terrified to even wonder or to say out loud that we wonder if God exists at all. And so we just, instead, we kind of put, before we ask that question, we just kind of put in our minds, like, the institutions that might, that we can put our faith in, or the people that we can put our faith in. And I think that's where our questions get stopped up in a lot of ways, because we are afraid that we're going to disappoint institutions, or we're afraid we're going to disappoint people. If I can shove them out of the way, though, and just say, like, God's the only one that matters, and if he exists, he's going to catch me when I fall. I think that helps us in our faith. I know that was really complex. I was trying to make it simple, but
these are big questions, so it's hard.
These are big questions. Yeah, they're big questions. Yeah.
How do questions help form a community, right? You mentioned this idea of institutions, and I think our institutions are important and need to be reformed. And yes, some of them have failed, and just like people need to repent. But I think what's awesome about institutions is they actually provide a legacy and a home for the vulnerable if they're doing their job well, and a mission that lives beyond a moment. But they are also broken by sin. So all that to say, as we think about questions and not just like us individually questioning God, relating to God, we also have questions in community. And so how do we become both, a curious community, and so how do our questions help one another? How do they help form a community?
I like to give the illustration of, like, if you've got two kids with two different parents, and one kid says, "Why is the sky blue?" And the parent says, "Because it is." Whereas if another kid says, "Why is the sky blue?" And the parent says, "I don't know. Let's find out why the sky is blue." Even if the parent knows why the sky is blue. And I think we become a culture that cultivates curiosity when we decide to go on the journey with people instead of just showing them the destination from the beginning. Because that journey is so important, because it's important for people to not just parrot back answers, but to truly know, like, to not just parrot, "Yes, I'm loved by God because the Bible tells me so," but to truly know what the love of God is and what it feels like. And to be people who can ask someone, "Hey, do you feel loved by God?" And if they don't know they don't know how to answer that, that's an opportunity for a conversation, right? Maybe it's an opportunity to show a person maybe what the love of God looks like. And so I just think there's so many things we can do in a community when we cultivate curiosity within that community.
Do you think curiosity in community is as frightening, in the same way that you were talking about, it's really scary to ask yourself the question, does God exist or is he good? Because that really gets at just our existential dread. is there the same danger in asking questions in community? Same risk, same vulnerability?
Yeah, I think we all have existential dread in our communities, in our lives, in our personal lives, in our marriages, in our churches. I think faith in its nature is a risk, right? Feels like a risk. And and all relationships feel like a risk. And even conversations in some ways feel like a risk. Doing this podcast feels like a risk. Writing a book feels like a risk. Everything we do, there's a risk of something, of being hurt, being disappointed, being angered, of being let down. And but that risk doesn't mean that it's not worth, like, the possibility of hurt or disappointment doesn't mean it's not worth still trying. The possibility of hurt or disappointment doesn't negate the goodness and necessity of faith in our lives. And so in relationships, as we practice curiosity with one another, and we hold, I think the phrase hold space gets overused too much, but I think there really is a need to, like, hold an empty space for people, where we say your questions are welcome here. And I'm just going to sit with you. I talk in the book about awkward silences, but only if you make them awkward. Like, it's good for us to have quiet with our friends, and that feels like a risk. I don't know why. I was just in a conversation with someone the other day, and there was this pause. There was this long pause, and I could tell they wanted to fill the pause. And I was like, hey, you don't have to fill the pause. And it was like this palpable relief washed over them, where they were like, oh, she's not going to make me just move on to the next thing and fill the pause. And I think something kind of holy happens in that space.
This episode is brought to you in part by Beyond Ordinary Women Ministries, which prepares Christian women for leadership. At BOW, we believe that every woman is a leader because she influences someone. So, whom do you influence? Do you mentor a woman, serve in the workplace, or do you lead a small group, teach the Bible, or even lead an entire ministry? No matter who or how many you influence, our free online resources will help equip you. Our videos, podcast episodes, and articles from experienced women leaders will encourage you and perfect your leadership skills. They offer wisdom for dealing with ministry pitfalls, current biblical issues, health for your own soul, and insights for shepherding others well. In addition, BOW offers Bible studies designed to connect women of multiple generations. They provide a challenge to both women new to the Bible and those wanting to dig deeper. Be our guest and browse all of our free resources and low-cost Bible studies at beyondordinarywomen.org.
Yeah, and you sit with people who let you do that, and you feel like the fruit of the Spirit is there, right? There is peace and joy and love, because those are, you know, the unhurried presence of God is being ministered to you. Yeah, what did you gain, though, from thinking through these questions of, if faith is curious, what then does it lead us to? You know, and so at the end of the book, or just in this stage.
You can give it away?
No. You can just speak generally. But yeah, where do
the answer is Jesus.
I know. That's the end of all my books, too. It's like, and God is the spacious place, and the only way you find holy in the suburbs is to find God. Yeah. But yeah, it does lead to Jesus, and you still need to all go buy the book, listeners. So we're not giving it away. It's not a mystery novel that it's ruined. How do we just, like, get there? What does that look like for you?
I've really been loving Peter recently. I usually identify more with sort of Thomas or Jonah, but man, I really have just liked Peter these days, because he's like all in, and then he's like, backpedal. And, you know, he just does this again and again and again and again in scripture. And I think that's how we do it. We fail forward. And we fall into our belovedness again and again and again. And I think the older, you know, before we started recording, you and I were talking about being in our 40s. And I just think the older we get, the more we're just like, meh. It's not that we like are, you know, don't have convictions and beliefs about things, but we just like, we know the main thing is Jesus, and the main thing is that he loves us. And those two main things hold everything together. And I think that's how we move forward in this, in life, is to fail forward, knowing that Jesus, you know, you think about Peter walking on water, Jesus catches him when he falls. And, you know, the last thing we see of Jesus and Peter is talking about love for one another. And I think those are two really powerful pictures of what the Christian life can be.
Yeah. And really hard.
That's what I mean by failing forward, though, is like, it's like, I'm never going to get that right. And I've made my peace with that.
Yeah. It's just such a, you know, they're teaching kids these days in school about like growth mindset. And some of that stuff is super helpful, but some of it's not, because it's not just that we grow in resilience because we fail and we try again and we pat ourselves on the back saying it's not that bad and everyone's human. You know, it's in that utter failure and being held and caught, right, that the Christian story particularly has a window into. How do we, you know, if there's a sense, right, in, you know, the questions lead to Jesus, and, you know, you were saying, yes, I still believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and there isn't any other way, you know, so it's not just like asking questions and we just, you know, we're in kind of this ethereal cloud land of make-believe, you know. So we're not there, but how do we then, if we do, we have firm convictions, how do we hold those firm convictions and still can use this idea of curiosity as a helpful window on our faith as it continues to mature and deepen and grow? So, you know, if we think of, yes, there will always be untanglings of, you know, our cultural context in the gospel, for instance, and there's untanglings between where is our faith lie? Does it lie in a faulty institution or in a faulty leader, or does it land in God himself? But if we've kind of worked through a lot of that stuff, what does a posture of curiosity maybe look like for the older saint?
Something that's really helpful for me to remember is that every single thing that we've questioned and wrestled over in our lives to arrive where we are has sort of a counterpoint, not counterpoint, but parallel in maybe the culture. And so the questions we're talking about when it comes to the image of God. So as we're like processing the image of God, and we've come to see, to hold ground, like to be grounded in the belief that we are created as image bearers and that all life has value, there is an element of that question sort of lurking beneath everyone. Every single human is having questions about their own lives. Like, is my life valuable? Does my life have intrinsic worth? Do I matter to people? And so even if we're going to say, like, I believe that every life matters, I can still hold space for the person who's wondering if their life has value and what it looks like for them to have value in a world that might not value them, that might not seem like they value them. And so I'm thinking of people who are maybe living a different lifestyle than me, or have chosen different beliefs than me, or voted different ways than me. Their lives still have value. And so my work is to figure out how to love my neighbor and help them to see that their life has value, because ultimately I believe that they are an image bearer of God, and I want them to see that that's where their value is. And so we hold space for that by not saying, you're an image bearer, you have value. Like, we don't try to convince them that they have value. We show them that they are valuable. And that's really hard, Ashley. Like, it's just really hard to show people with whom we disagree so deeply on some issues that their life has value, and that they are valuable to God and that they are worthy of his love and that they are beloved by him. But that's where the work is for us. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah. And from the outside, right, that sort of holding these things in tension can look like you're capitulating.
Oh, it absolutely does. Yeah. I mean, the amount of times that I've been accused of being whatever, not taking the Bible seriously, not taking sin seriously, not taking Jesus seriously. I'm like, hey, Jesus is the most serious thing in my life. The scriptures are the most serious things in my life. Like, I take those things more seriously than anything. And yet what I've endeavored to do does often look like our welcome mat says, welcome, come as you are. And it's very intentional because I'm like, yeah, I want you to come into my home as you are, not as you think I want you to be, because that's not going to accomplish anything.
Yeah. And we see, obviously, all throughout the life of Christ, he was misunderstood, right? And he did it perfectly. So that can't be a deterrent for us to love other people by asking good questions. I mean, I found it's been really fun to journey through hosting this podcast. I get to ask questions, right, for part of my work. I think there's a sense in which on a podcast, because it's a public conversation, right, that we're having, how you ask questions and what kind of questions you ask obviously matter a ton. But there's a sense in which, you know, the listeners, they want to get to know the question asker, right? But what I love about podcasts is, right, is just listening and learning to listen, and giving someone my full attention in that moment. And I think that's so rare. I have some good friends from college who would say, like, oh yeah, here's Ashley with her questions. Whenever we would get together. But I think people generally like it. I've learned to back off a little bit when it becomes a little intense, but you know.
Yeah, me too.
but partly I think that's why we're good friends. But I think, yeah, it's like, oh, I get that impulse. But how have you found, as just someone who is naturally curious and a good question asker, that can both be a gift? And then you have mentioned right before that, right, the shadow side, that it becomes, you know, a way to fill up space, or you get value because you've asked the insightful question.
Or it takes attention off of me.
Right, right.
Yeah. I have not learned this well, Ashley. I mean, I've not learned this well. I still find it very difficult to be asked questions by people and to let myself be vulnerable. But I will say this, Andy Crouch's work on vulnerability has been some of the most helpful, enlightening, and powerful material for me in this respect. I would say it has touched every part of my life. From the voices that I listen to, the books that I read, the ways that I operate in my friendships. And so if your readers are interested, his book Strong and Weak is a book that he, yeah, talks a lot about just vulnerability in our world. And it's a challenge to me because I want to be someone who's vulnerable, not to be manipulative, not to be inappropriately vulnerable or like an exhibitionist, but to sit with my friends who love me, who truly love me, and to be honest about the things that are breaking me. And I will say it is a real learning curve for me. Something I wish I had learned a lot earlier, a lot sooner in my life. I will also say, though, I think that a lot earlier in my life, through my 20s and part of my 30s, like I just wasn't healed enough to be that kind of vulnerable with a lot of people. I didn't know how to be vulnerable, but I had some healing to do. And now I'm in a place where I'm like, oh, I'm healed enough that I'm aware of my emotions. I'm aware of my broken sort of areas. I'm aware of the ruts that I get into. I'm aware of my besetting sins and blind spots enough that it's not difficult for me to be vulnerable about them anymore. I need Jesus. So here's how I'm needing Jesus today.
Amen. Well, I'd also love to hear your laundry routine. So yes, I finished every episode with the laundry question. What does your laundry routine look like?
So Ashley, I think the last time we had a podcast together, I had just released a book maybe, or was just about to release a book. And my answer was that my husband does our laundry.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm happy to report that having just released a book, my husband still does our laundry.
Woohoo!
He's a very good husband. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So he does our laundry. So somehow they magically get picked up off the bathroom floor and washed and folded back on my dresser.
The grace of a relationship, right?
Yeah.
Well, thanks so much for joining me, Lori. It's always a pleasure
to
have you on and to connect with you. And thank you for your helpful book to help us begin to know that God asks us questions and we don't need to be afraid.
Mm-hmm. Thanks.
I hope you enjoyed that conversation with Lori Ferguson Wilbur. You can follow her on Instagram and feel free to please grab a copy of her book. She writes about the Bible is a permission slip to ask questions. And in a world that wants to polarize us and put us on sides, question asking may be a really great way forward. So I want to leave you listeners with one small step. And it's simply to ask a good question of yourself and then bring that question to God and bring it maybe around your dinner table. Whether it's instead of just simply asking, how was your day around the dinner table? It might be, where were you surprised by goodness today? Or where have you received the surprising goodness of God? Think of one question. And maybe it's something more vulnerable, like, is God real? And where was one time that you actually experienced the reality of God breaking in to your life, into your community? So our questions aren't just for us. They're for others. And they are for God, knowing that He is the answer and the end to all of our questioning. I hope you're able to enjoy those conversations today as you move forward in your everyday holy life. Friends, if you have not yet subscribed to the podcast, would you just take a second to do so or share this episode with a friend? It's one way that we're able to get meaningful, good questions out there in the world. It's a pleasure to be with you, and I hope that you can carry some good questions with you along your journey today. Thanks for being here. And remember, big things matter, but so does your laundry.